If you wouldn't mind to continue standing as we read God's word, you can turn with me to 2 Samuel, and we're going to read the scripture together this morning. I'll give you just a second to turn in your Bibles there, and then I'm going to read our text to us, and we can grab a seat. Still see some Bibles flipping. All right, it says this. This is 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he had come to David, he fell on the ground and paid homage. And David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from battle, and also many people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who said to him, "By chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on a spear, and behold, the chariots and horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." And then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I am a son of a sojourner. I am an Amalekite." And David said to him, "How is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And then David called one of the young men and said, "Go, execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, for your own mouth, for from your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, "It shall be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar." And he said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel." And here it is again. "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." This is the word of the Lord. You can grab a seat. I want to welcome you this morning. If you're a guest with us again, thank you for being here. We are so thankful that you're hanging out with us this morning. We know you could be other places, but you're here with us this morning. We thank you for that. I just want to echo what Caleb said earlier. There's a blue card around you somewhere in the back of one of the seats. Fill that out. Bring it to me. You can put it on the back, in those black boxes on the back wall, or you can bring it to the desk. Myself or one of our staff team will be there at that desk. Would love to just thank the Lord for you, follow up with you this week, but we're so thankful. Hey, one more time, can we thank the Lord for all the baptisms that we're seeing right now? Man, how awesome is that? It's incredible. It's incredible. I don't ever want that to be something that we just get used to, man. It should be a party every time we see someone baptized. It should be something we really celebrate and get excited for. And the good news is we have two more next week. So praise be to God, right? It's going to be awesome. Well, last week I told you I was on vacation with my family. I was here preaching, but the week prior we were on vacation. And while I was sitting on the beach, a headline came across my phone. Maybe it hit yours as well. And it said that there was a group of, I think it was 10 climbers who died in an avalanche on a mountain in the Middle East. And I quickly looked at the report, and among the dead was a mountain climber, a very famous mountain climber named Nims Persia. And I don't know if any of you are like documentary buffs. You follow like all the Netflix documentaries, but there was a documentary released last year called 14 Peaks, and it was featuring this Nepali British man named Nims Persia, who actually served in the British special ops. This guy was a bad dude, and at the end of his life, I guess he got bored, so he decided, I'm going to climb the 14 tallest mountains in the world, and he went on to do that. And most people, it takes them, just for reference, about 2 years to plan an expedition, train for it, get a team together, funding together to go and do such a thing. It took him just 6 months to climb all 14. This guy was a bad dude. And so when I read that Nims and his team were swept off this mountain called Broad Peak, and that he was among the dead, I began to ask myself a question that was probably natural to all of us who saw this report. How in the world did he fall? How did this man fall? It wasn't supposed to go like this. This isn't how this was supposed to play out. This wasn't what we foresaw for this great climber. And yet still, this mighty man had fallen, and his collapse was terrible. When we come to the beginning of 2 Samuel, we've been in this series called Kingdom Come for some time now, walking through 1 Samuel, now into 2 Samuel, looking at the rise, the coming of the kingdom of Israel, and from which this kingdom of Israel, we would have the great King David. From David, we would have this shadow of a greater substance to come that we'll celebrate at Christmas, and the greatest king that we'll ever know in Christ our Lord. And we've been in this series, and we come to 2 Samuel this morning. We get another headline on our, you know, before our faces right away. And it says this, that the king Samuel, Saul, the king Saul, the Lord's anointed, Israel's first king, is dead. And the question that we're probably asking is the question we find David asking this morning: how did the mighty fall? How did this man, this great man, this king anointed by God to lead the very kingdom of God from all of the earth that he has chosen, how did he fall? What happened? And as we answer that question this morning, watch this. This is what I want us to do. By answering that question, I want you to see not just how the mighty fall, but how anyone stands. How do we stand in our life? How do we make it to the end? How do the mighty men of God stand and the women of God stand in the end? So the first thing I want us to look at is how the mighty fall. In order to get us to here, to 2 Samuel, because I know we got a lot of guests in the room with us today, maybe some first timers, I need to catch you up on what has been about a year of sermon series. Now, I'm not going to recap everything. You can go online and do that. It's all there for you. Okay, you can listen to those things, or if you just read through 1 Samuel this week in your quiet time, and you'll be ready to go next week as we jump into chapter 2. But here's all I just quickly want to say, to bring us up to speed, I just want you to know, as we come into this passage, this, just like I'm receiving this headline, I'm thinking about Nims, I'm thinking about all of his accomplishments, and I'm thinking about this great mountain climber, this great man in the mountaineering world, a mighty man, and that he had fallen. I'm asking, how did this happen? This isn't supposed to be the way this happened. You need to understand, when we come to this passage, this wasn't supposed to be how this happened. Right? Israel was not supposed to be in this position. From the very beginning, God's design was that the people of God would find their direction and their desire fulfilled in him. They weren't even supposed to have a king to begin with. He is the king. He's the King of Kings. And yet, if you know the story, Israel, the nation of Israel, wanted to be like the nations around them. They wanted to be just like them. They wanted a man to go out and fight their battles. They wanted a man to lead them out. And so the Lord gave them what they wanted. He just turned them over to their own desire. And God gave them a king, a man. If you remember when he selected Saul, he gave them what they wanted. They want this archetypal type king, this man that would stand head and shoulders, literally, above the rest. Give us an earthly king, God. That's what we want. And so God said, give him Saul. And if you go back and read the anointing of Saul, it's almost comical. It's almost like God is being like, this is what you want? I'll give it to you. Here's a man head and shoulders above the rest. Here's a man more handsome than all. But this man is not going to give you what you're looking for. He will take from you. He promises this. Right in the inauguration of this king, in the coronation of this king, you see God telling them that this man would not give them what they hoped for. And he didn't. Saul turned from the Lord. He turned from honoring the Lord. He defamed the throne of Israel. And he brought chaos to the land. And so God promised, if you remember, that when he rebelled against the Lord, this king turned his back on honoring the Lord, obeying the Lord. What happened? God said, I'm going to tear the kingdom from you and your family. And he did. And God went on to seek out a new king, a man after his own heart. In steps David. Now here's the problem. David is now anointed king, but there's still a man on the throne. And so Saul sees David as this competition that he cannot coexist with. And so all of 1 Samuel is just these attempts on David's life over and over and over. You got spears being thrown in almost every single chapter. And yet God had established David as his next king. And so he was protected. He was preserved for this task. But it was this relentless pursuit of David, this relentless rebellion against the Lord that ultimately led Saul to this lonely death and cost not just him, but his own son's life and the countless men around him. And that brings us into this passage today. And in verse 1 of 2 Samuel, we see this headline, this news meet David's lap that this King Saul is dead. And not just him, but also Jonathan, his best friend, and countless men with him. And the question that David asked is the one I opened with. Well, how did he fall? How do you know this to be true? This Amalekite man stumbles into the camp, and David says, well, who are you? And he says, I'm an Amalekite, the son of a sojourner. And he says, he gives report that truly Saul is dead. And he says, how do you know this to be true? And if you look what the Amalekite says, he says, by chance. I've told you this before, there is no by chance in the economy of God. There is no by chance in the kingdom of God. There is no happenstance. There's only sovereignty. God is in control or he's not. He's in control. So it just so happened to be that this Amalekite man stumbled into this camp, apparently. And in the final, this is his own words, in the final moments of Saul's life, he says, Saul called to him and says, take my life from me, put me out of my misery. But watch this. We know he's lying. You say, Matt, how do you know he's lying? Well, if you just look back in your Bibles to chapter 31 of the last book in 1 Samuel, we know how Saul died. We're told how Saul died. Saul, at the end of his life, looks to his armor bearer and says, take my life. I don't want to be killed by these Philistines. And the armor bearer, out of respect for the office of the king, would not do so. He wouldn't take the life of this king. And so what did Saul do? He fell on his own spear. He fell on his own weapon. And then we're told that the Philistines come, they behead the king and pin him to a wall. Right, that's how he died. So we know that this Amalekite is lying, and this Amalekite is just scavenging probably through the battlefield looking for treasure. And he comes across the crown and an armlet. And he's like, oh, I know who these belong to. I'll take it to David. There's something on the other side of this that's good for me. So I'm going to bring this to David. This will prove to David that his enemy, his opponent is dead. And that there's nothing standing in the way of him on the throne now. And so what happens? He brings it in. Brings it before David. But watch this. You need to hear this. David did not celebrate the death of the king. He would not celebrate it. This was not an occasion for joy. And instead, we see the reaction of David in verse 11. Look at it with me. It says, then David took hold of his clothes and he tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned, and they wept, and they fasted until evening for Saul, for Jonathan, and for the people of the Lord, the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And so what you see in the rest of the chapter that I read for you in the opening is David lamenting, writing a song of lament, expressing his deep grief over the news that he had just received, that the mighty had fallen. And there's so much in those words, in that lament, that I want to preach this morning. I just don't have the time to do it. But I want to draw your attention to a phrase that I built this whole message around this morning. He repeats it three times. He says, how the mighty have fallen. In deep grief, in deep despair, David cries out, Israel, how the mighty have fallen. And watch this. I don't want you to miss this. If you look at it, it says that he said that this should be taught to the people of Judah. So write it down in what's called the Book of Jashar. Now, the Book of Jashar is a book. It's a historical book that's been lost to history. We don't have it anymore. But twice in the Old Testament, we see reference to it. If you remember when Joshua was fighting Ai and the Lord made the sun stand still. You remember that incredible epic text, right? He said, this should be written down in the Book of Jashar. And right here at the lamentation or the deep grief being expressed, the song that David writes about the death of the first king of Israel, David says, write it down in the Book of Jashar. Now, why? Because he wanted us forever, not just us, the nation of Israel, but not just them, us as well, to ask the question, why did this happen? How did the mighty fall? How did we get here? And so what we see in this passage is basically David answering that question. In 1 Chronicles 10, we have a record of how Saul fell, how the mighty fell. It says this, so Saul died for his breach of faith. Listen to this summary. He broke faith with the Lord and that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance, a witch seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. He sought guidance from a witch. And therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, his son. You imagine reading that in an obituary today? Like, this is what we have to remember you by. And there's so much we could say as we survey Saul's story back in 1 Samuel. We look at his character. And I said a whole lot of words in the last series. But let me just highlight a few things this morning. A few things for us to heed. This is what David is doing here. He's saying, consider how Saul fell. Consider how we got here. How the mighty have fallen, Israel. Don't celebrate this, David's saying. Feel the weight of the moment. How did Saul get where he is? Well, the first thing I want you to see is Saul did what seemed good in his eyes instead of doing what the Lord commanded. If you look at Saul's story, just repetitively, he would often do what seemed good, despite what God had said. He would follow his feelings instead of being faithful. He would always go with what seemed good, looked good, felt good, without a regard for personal holiness in his life. You know, it's so easy for us. We can look back at Saul and we can say, look at this fallen, failed king. But you know, it's so easy for us to follow in his footsteps. And I believe that David is calling out to us by nature of this historical text. He says, write this down, not just so Israel will learn, but so that everyone in Franklin will learn this morning how this mighty man fell. How might we follow in the same footsteps of Saul so often? It's so easy. Listen, to follow your feelings. I'm not saying be like stoic and that feelings are bad. Don't feel things. I think feelings are a grace of God. I think they're gifts from the Lord, but they are terrible guides to our lives. From the garden, if you go back and look, the mighty have fallen. from the beginning when they follow their feelings instead of being faithful to the Lord. When we start thinking, I'll do this because it seems good. I'll do this because it looks good. I'll just do this because it promises good to me. Every day we are tempted, like Saul, to do what seems good and feels good. And so the question is, when that happens, it's not if that happens, you will be tempted to do the same thing tomorrow. And the question, all of our students going back to school, same thing for you. When you find yourself in these positions, to do what seems good, what feels good, what promises much, the question is this, who will you follow? Your feelings? Or the faithfulness to the Lord? Saul did what seemed good in his own eyes. And because he did, he fell. Secondly, I want you to see Saul was driven by desire instead of devotion. He was driven by desire instead of devotion. You remember when God, there's a time that stands out in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when God called Saul to purge the land, to devote all of the Amalekites to destruction. By the way, don't you think it's funny that because Saul failed to do what God said, he failed to devote all those things to destruction, all the people to destruction of the Amalekites. You remember he spared the king Agag and he took some of the things that looked good back to his treasury. He took the shiny things back home. Don't you think it's funny now that Saul's dead and Amalekite brings his crown into the camp to David? It's like because you wouldn't finish the job, because you wouldn't obey the Lord, because you wouldn't have a devotion to Yahweh, the very thing you spared will be the thing that takes your crown. In short, Saul's desire, hear me, mattered more than God's commands to him. His personal desires, they just weighed more in his heart. And it's as if David is saying to us, LifePoint, look how the mighty have fallen. Every time you spare an Agag in your life that God has devoted to destruction, every time you carry ambitions in your life, God said, put them at the altar. Every time you coddle sin, he's called you to confess. You just keep that. You keep harboring this thing. You keep holding on to this thing. And God is saying, devote this thing to destruction. Lay this thing before me. Follow me. Every time we fail to do that, every time we excuse the sins God calls us to execute in pursuit of holiness, we find ourselves in the same steps of Saul, dangerously close to a fall. Thirdly, Saul turned to the world's answers instead of the world, the word's authority. He turned to the world's answers. If you remember, there were so many times where he was in a tight spot when armies were pressing in, when he had a problem he couldn't solve, and he wouldn't, just quickly he would unlawfully offer up a sacrifice, or he wouldn't wait on the Lord. He would get ahead of God. If you remember this often, and he was in a tight spot, what he would often do is he would start looking around. Looking to the counsel of those around him. Looking to the counsel of witches. Looking to the world's answers. He would start turning to his military might. He would start reaching instead of trusting that the Lord was in control. Instead of fasting and begging God for direction, what would he do? He'd call up a medium. See if this answers my problem. See if this deals with my issues. See, the mighty fall, we can learn a great lesson from this. The mighty fall, when they stop holding on to God's authority in their lives. When we stop looking at God's word as the central source of, the sole source of unflinching authority in our lives, we fall. You know, as a pastor, I've told you this, growing up, sadly, I've had many heroes in ministry. And many of the ones that I've looked to, I've learned from, I've listened to their sermons, I've read their books, went to their conferences, they are no longer in ministry and they've fallen. Because somewhere along the line, they stopped believing that God's word was authority to them. Their platform got bigger And when we stop believing God's word is the authority of our lives, we'll start looking to secular voices, social media outlets to help us make sense of our problems and feelings. We'll start looking at the voice of our friends and believing that the voice of your friends holds more weight than the voice of God. We'll stop holding on to God's word as our guiding force in navigating parenting and marital issues. We'll start looking to the world's answers for how we steward our finances and what we do with our time and how we raise our kids. We'll stop believing that God's word is the authority of our lives. And when that happens, you too will start letting something else disciple you and your family. You too will be led by podcasts and reels and all the world's answers. And the Bible just yells out to us that the flower fades and the grass withers, but the only thing that will stand forever is the word of God. Saul fell because the word was no longer good enough for him. David says, how the mighty have fallen. Every time, it's because they let go of God's word. Every time. But this passage isn't primarily about how the mighty have fallen. This passage primarily is about how the mighty stand. Because what we have here in 2 Samuel is a very transitional text. You got to understand, before we had chapter divisions and verse numbers and all these kind of like intelligent decisions of where we would break the text up, we had one text, one writing in the original language. And 1 and 2 Samuel was one book with one flow of thought. But here's the thing. The story was seamless, but it makes a lot of sense why it's broken right here. Because 1 Samuel, we see the fall of a failed king. But 2 Samuel is the transitional moment where you see the rise of David. This mighty, the most consequential leader, one of the greatest leaders that the world would ever know. Not just Israel, the world would ever know. And this passage highlights glimpses of why this man stood. What made David great? Not just why did he fall, why did the failed king fall, but why did David stand? What is it about David? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that David was more committed to the kingdom of God, listen to this, than the kingdom of Israel. David was more committed to God's kingdom than his own promise to be king. Not one time, if you go back and look, David never reached for the throne when reaching would cost him obedience to the Lord. Never one time. How many times, think about it, how many times could David have taken Saul out when there's spears being thrown at his head? How many times he could have killed him in a cave? He could have speared him in a camp? Multiple times David could have taken this opponent's life who was trying to kill him. But he never would. He never would. Why? Because David had reverence and ultimate allegiance to the kingdom of God. And ultimately, that reverence and allegiance came because he had a reverence and allegiance for the king, his king. And you see this so clearly. Back and forth, this conversation with this Amalekite, and you see this phrase that should stick with us this week. He asked this question of the Amalekite. He said, how is it that you were not afraid to stretch out your hand against the Lord's anointed? You see that? He's talking to him. He's like, you killed the king? God's anointed king? It doesn't matter what kind of life he was living. It doesn't matter how he stewarded his throne. The point is, it was the Lord's anointed. He said, how is it that you were not afraid to stretch out your hand against him? Do you see that? David lived with a fear that restrained the impulses of his sinful desires. You got to believe that there was moments, man, this brother's been throwing spears unsuccessfully at my head. And it would be so much easier right now in the camp while he's sleeping to thrust this spear through his dome and to be over with.
You got to believe that right then in that cave when Saul's relieving himself and David's hidden in the back with his bros, we can take this dude out and it's over. The throne's mine. Comfort's mine. All this fear I'm feeling is gone. How much easier would it have been? Let me ask a question. How many of us would have acted on those sinful desires? Almost all of us. But David didn't. Why? Because he had a holy reverence that, watch this, constrained those sinful desires. He was constrained by a greater commitment to God. He was constrained by a greater commitment to the Lord. Let me ask you this. Would you say the same is true of you? Could you echo this sentiment from David in this passage? How were you not afraid to speak those words about another brother and sister in the church? How was it that you were not afraid to gossip? How is it that you were not afraid to speak that way about that person? How is it that you weren't afraid to not give to God what he's given to you? How is it that you were not afraid to just live your life without reverence to the Lord, without any kind of reference to who he is, or giving him honor? How is it that you were not afraid? To cheat, to lie. How is it that you weren't afraid to reach out, not just reach out your hand, but speak out of your mouth those things and grab that bottle and take that hit and profane the temple of God? How is it that you were not afraid? Can I be honest with you, man? I think a lot of the sin in our lives is that we've lost a reverence, a holy fear for who God is. And if we lived with it, if we had it, we would not only think differently about the sin in the world, but we would look differently about the own sin in our lives. We would be maybe a little bit more constrained. You know, I read a story about a Polish prince who used to carry a picture of his father in his front chest pocket. He loved his dad. He would pull this picture out. He would look at it often, and he would pray this prayer. He would or say this thing to himself. Lord, let me do nothing unbecoming of so excellent a father. He'd pull that picture out and he'd say, Lord, let me do nothing to offend or hurt the name of so excellent a father. David saw the father as excellent. So excellent that he couldn't stretch out his hand to harm the one the Lord had anointed. And this, guys, listen, this is why David grieved so deeply. Why did he grieve? Why is David moved right now? Like, the guy who wants to kill you is dead, and the throne, David, is now yours. And David said, this is not a time for celebration. You see, I think about it. The very first act of the king is to lament the death of the failed one. Why? Because the king of God's kingdom was dead. Israel had lost their great warrior. He had lost his best friend. And many men had lost their lives because of Saul's sin. Here's the point I want you to see. When the kingdom is your commitment, you will grieve godlessness both in your life and in the world. This is what David, the king and the kingdom of God was his commitment. It was his overarching desire of his heart. And so when he thought about his own sin, he grieved it. When he looked at what was broken in the world and he grieved it. It's not a time for celebration. It's not a time for coronation. And he writes this lament. He says, this isn't just for me. Put this in the book of Jashar, in that historical document, that Israel and the world will forever learn from this. Listen, David lamented how the mighty had fallen because David loved the kingdom. I just wonder, church, what if we shared this heart? Man, what if we shared this heart? And we'd see the devastation that sin brings to our witness, to our influence, to our homes. We'd lament the condition of culture and pray for God to help us make a difference, man. David was a mighty man that stood, I think, because David stood on the right things. He stood for the kingdom of God. He didn't know what he just stood for. He stood against compromise. He would not stretch out his hand. I wonder this morning what your hand has been stretched out for that God has forbidden. What is it, guys? Secondly, finally, David says to us, the mighty stand, we see this example of David. He shows us that he stood ultimately, I need you to hear this, because he learned to bow. David stood, the mighty stand, when they learn to bow. You think about it. Saul fell. Listen, I need you to hear this. Saul didn't fail because he sinned. You won't fail in your life because you sin. Everyone sins. David, spoiler alert, it looks pretty good right now. 2 Samuel is a heavy, dark book. And yet still, David is the man after God's own heart. David would be the king from which the Lord brought to us Christ. David sins. Saul sins. The difference in Saul and David is that Saul's rebellion never met repentance. His rebellion never met repentance. His rebellion never made a permanent pivot in his life. Never a moment. Sure, there's moments of regret. Sure, there's moments of guilt. But there was no godly repentance in his life. And you're going to see in this passage that the mighty stand, not because they never sin, the mighty stand because when they do, what do they do with it? Where do they go with it? When David falls, he doesn't stand up and deflect. He doesn't stand up and start making excuses. When David falls, he bows, he owns it, he grieves, and he turns from it. And this is what separates the mighty who fall from the mighty who stand. Those who stand learn to bow. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, have you learned to bow? Have you learned to bow this morning? Maybe today you've come in these rooms and you found yourself in a mess. You're in a mess personally. You're in a mess financially. You're in a mess spiritually. You're in a mess maritally. You're in a mess. Will you keep standing arrogantly, self-righteously, deflecting, not owning? Will you trust your feelings and keep doing what seems right? Will you keep being led by your desires, or will you keep being led by the world and its answers to your problems? How it suggests you should steer your pain, how it suggests you should handle your marriage, how you should deal with the hurt in your life? Will you continue to fall because you never bow? Or maybe this morning, man, you've come in here today. You said, man, I've fallen. And I want to stand. My advice to you today, on the authority of God's word, is bow. Bow. It's the mighty stand in the middle of sin, when we throw ourselves at God's grace, when we fall into his arms of welcome and forgiveness by turning, acknowledging, admitting, and then receiving the forgiveness that he offers in his son. Listen, if that's you today, don't stand arrogantly. That's like the transition of this book. This is what this text is saying to us. How the mighty have fallen. Don't live in this pattern, Israel. Don't live in this pattern, church family. Don't live in this pattern, guests this morning. Don't live in the pattern of Saul just falling because you never learned to bow. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Receive his invitation this morning to come to him in faith, turning from your sin, admitting your need of salvation, and confessing Christ as Lord. That's the only way you won't fall. But if you're here today, man, and you're in Christ, man, we stand when we never stop bowing. We never stop confessing our need. We never stop admitting our failure. We never stop depending on grace. So where are you this morning? Here in a moment, our band's going to come. We're going to move into a time of response. And I just want to say today, if you're here and you need prayer for something, maybe you're here and you're like, hey, I've blown it. I'm in a mess. Maybe you're here and you say, I've made some bad decisions by following my own feelings. I've turned to the world for its answers and it's got me upside down. We'd love to talk to you, man. We want to help you. Again, we'll be out right in the lobby. You can come find us there. If you need to use this space before the stage as an altar to the Lord, spend some time in prayer, man, you come. Do business with the Lord, man. Don't stand as you're sitting right now just with a hardened heart, a stiffened back, and bend your knee to the Lord, and he will receive you. He will welcome you. Scripture says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, then maybe that's why you're in a mess. Scripture says if you would just confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised his son from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. You won't might be saved. You will be saved. On the authority of the work of Christ, you will be saved. And so, man, you just come, man. If you need to pray, if you need to talk to somebody, if you need to let us know, if you need to turn in your seat and use it as a place to pray, you use that. You do business with the Lord, and let's make a habit at LifePoint this morning of standing by bowing. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, I love you. God, I'm so thankful for your grace. God, forgive us where we've fallen and help us to learn from this story today. God, we don't want the testimony to be written at the end of our lives that we were pretty good people who would never bow their lives under the Lord. Pretty successful people who were too proud to bow. Lord, we want to be like a David in this text. We don't want to see a collapse in our family. We don't want to see a collapse in our character, God. We want to stand. At the end of time, we want to be standing. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to bow our lives under your lordship, to look to you, to trust you, to live for you. We're going to mess up. Where do we go when we do? In Christ's name, I pray we would turn to you.